Just going to look at a few things and consider Jesus again. It's a nice break to just stop and consider him. So I'll remind you, well, let me go ahead and read the verses we're going to cover tonight. John chapter 1. If you got your Bible, go ahead and open it. Those of you who have paper Bibles, make them flutter a lot so you can cover for those people who are digital. This is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. And together with verse 18, which we're not going to cover tonight, I love these verses. It is like a hole that has no bottom. You know, you can just fall into it and just no fear of hitting the bottom. You can just enjoy the ride until Jesus comes back. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Everybody say, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Are you a little bit excited tonight? Are you a little bit brave? Let's go ahead and throw verse 18 in there. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Oh, hallelujah. I think we could all preach out of this scripture. Let's pray, and let's just work through it a little bit. Dan, would you pray over the word? Amen. We would see Jesus. Let me remind you of John's reason for writing this book. John, in his gospel, in his epistle, and in his prophetic book, gives reasons for why he writes. And the reason he gives for writing this book, other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He wrote so that you would have faith in Christ, and if you have faith in Christ, you have life. And John 17:3 says, this means you have a relationship with God, the Father and the Son. I didn't point this out last week, but I'll point it out before we move on. This comes right after he talks about Thomas. I believe John's the only one who tells us about Thomas. Does everybody know the story of Thomas? When Jesus was resurrected and all of his disciples were there, one was missing, and that was Thomas. And so they were all telling him, you know, Jesus, we saw Jesus. He's been resurrected. And Thomas basically says, I won't believe it unless I see it. And so he has a nickname. What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas. He said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. How many of you ever feel that way? Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, John says that Jesus told Thomas, you are blessed now because you believe. But you know there's a greater blessing for those people who don't see me, but they still believe. And so John said, I've chosen some things to share with you so that you might believe. So what we're doing is, and I want to encourage everybody, if you know people who do not believe, that is, have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, bring them. Because we want to share with them these stories about Jesus that speak to the truth, which is He is God and He was man and He is the way. But for those of us who are in the kingdom, we face things. We come to situations in our life where we really don't believe or put our faith in Jesus for that situation. And so John is also writing to us that we would believe, that we would have faith in the challenges of life, and that we wouldn't freak out and resort back to Egypt or resort back to the flesh, but that we would live full lives in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and start walking through the scripture. Now, John was Jewish, and he knew the Old Testament as well as Paul did. I wouldn't say better, but he knew it as well. He didn't refer to it directly as much, but he alluded to it a lot. And there's a really strong allusion here in chapter 14. So let's read it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, that is a strong allusion to the Old Testament. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, if you've studied John, you know what the allusion is. Almost every commentator tells us this. But there's two thoughts there. He dwelt among us, and we saw glory. The word dwelt could be translated tabernacled. He dwelt among us, or he tabernacled among us. That word that in the Greek appears about 20 times in the Bible. About half of them appear in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Chapter 8 of Hebrews talks about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Many of the other references where they use this word, it's quoting scriptures from the Old Testament talking about the tabernacle, especially the tabernacle of David. So John was specifically saying, just like they had a tabernacle in the Old Testament, Jesus has come now and tabernacled among us. Let me read in the Old Testament. They built this tabernacle. God has always wanted to dwell with man. And one of the periods of time in the Old Testament that He dwelt with man was through this tabernacle that He had Moses construct. And so, let me see if I can find it. Yes, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. So God, and now this is the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ has come. God has told them to build this tabernacle, and if they build this tabernacle, He will come and dwell with them. That's me. It's even louder when it gets on the microphone. Okay. Billy, please take your phone out so you will watch the clock. Bill, I told you not to do that. In the Old Testament, God has told Moses, build this tabernacle, and I will come and dwell with you. So it gets built. Everybody says, we want God to live among us. And so everybody pitches in. It's a beautiful story, and I wish we could stop and talk about it tonight, but we can't. I love that portion of Scripture. You know, it's about every piece of Scripture I mention, I tell you how much I love it. Yeah, it's true. And so they get it built, right? And here's just a couple of verses about after it's built. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There's those two words. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so when John says, Jesus came and tabernacled among us, and we saw Him full of glory, what's he saying? He's saying that God has come down and tabernacled in Moses, or in Jesus. And because of that, Jesus exuded the glory of God. And so His testimony of Christ, Jesus, being God is this. When we were with him, we saw the glory of God. And so maybe we should talk about the glory of God for a second. Let me read the rest of this verse, and it'll help us. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So that's the first thing that you might want to understand about the glory of God. When the powerful Shekinah or Shekinah presence of God, the glory of God comes down, it's like, whoa, we cannot even hardly stand because the presence of God is so powerful in his glory. Now, we've talked a lot about glory. The only little pamphlet I've ever written was a little pamphlet on the glory of God and how it abides inside of us. And we have continual, you know, teachings that we come back around to glory. I think the most recent was Dan. You'll hear him reference. And if you'll listen to my recent teaching on glory, which I do every time he says it, I go back and I listen to it. And that's our most recent and probably most specific and full teaching. So you can look that up and revisit the glory of God. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. So it was a glory that was beyond what any man could exhibit. And so I don't want to talk a lot about glory, let me talk a little bit about it. I want to just explain human glory a bit so you get an idea of what John was saying. We saw glory. Let me give you a lexicon definition. Glory, therefore, is the true apprehension of God or things. True apprehension of God is glory. When you see God as he is, that is glory. The glory of God must mean his unchanging essence. When you finally come to revelation of the unchanging essence of God, boom, you fall on your face. Giving glory to God is ascribing to him his full recognition. That is, as you come to understand it, then you speak it. And as you speak it, that ascribes to him the glory. Now listen to this. The true glory of man, on the other hand, is the ideal condition in which God created man. God created man a certain way. And when man is restored to the completeness of who he was created to be, that's glorious. This condition was lost in the fall and is recovered through Christ and exists as a real fact in the divine mind of God. Everything was glorious. The essence of God filled the earth. Man sinned and lost the glory of God. He lost what he was supposed to be as the image bower, the image bearer. See, I told you I was tired. The image bearer of God. But here's what's interesting is in Jesus, we see the glory of God in man once again. We see a man restored to the glory with which he was originally created to walk in. So we see both the glory of God and the glory of man in Jesus Christ. And of course, we're going to go through and we're going to see that glory ultimately manifested in what man's supposed to be. So let me tell a few questions, and we may tell a few stories, and we may not get too far into this tonight, but I wanted to stop and talk about a couple of things to help you really maybe relate to glory a little bit before we go any further. So if the glory of man is when man exists as he was meant to be, the further people move along in excellence or perfections, the more we see the glory of man, right? And so that can be achieved to some level. And there's a few places where you see it just in the natural world, and you see sort of the glory of natural man and his creation. And so I wanted to mention a couple of things that will help us at least think about the glory of man and then project out of that into understanding what the glory of God would really be and how that might be manifest in us. So the first thing I thought about was basketball. It doesn't seem that there is one basketball player right now that is sort of the epitome of what basketball is supposed to be. But some of you all grew up at a time when there was this guy called Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was basketball. To watch him play was to see how it was meant to be played. It didn't matter. He played for Chicago, and it didn't matter who they were playing. It was like he could put the ball in the hoop whenever he wanted to. Oftentimes he didn't, because he would pass it to a friend and say, "Here, you do it." But it was like art on the basketball floor. How many of y'all remember Michael Jordan? Now, let's go back a little further. When I was growing up, there was another basketball player. But he didn't play basketball. He was a magician. And so what he would do is he would get on the floor and he would do impossible things with a basketball going up and down the floor. His name was Pistol Pete Maravich. He was years ahead of his time in basketball. And he had one shot that was, everybody knows for a fact that this was some magical trick. But he would dribble down to the left side and then come across the right side and he would do this. And the ball would go through the hoop. Everybody was so confused. But it was like perfection in motion. And it was really glorious. You know how when you see those guys play and it's like you're like, whoa, you know, I don't know basketball, but I know magic. And I'm like, there's no way that's possible. But a human being did that. That's a little bit glorious. Some of y'all may remember there was this coach here at UK. Rick Pitino, that's his name. I shouldn't mention that in church, I'm sure. But he was a pro at bringing glory into the situation. He knew how to take music, cheerleaders, and create perfections of performance. And you would walk into the stadium, and it was like it was static almost with just awesomeness. That's just a little touch of what glory is. So you can find it some other places. A couple of other stories I thought about. Has anyone ever here seen a movie? It's called Titanic. Anybody ever seen that? Well, in this story, it's really not about a sinking ship. It's about a man and a woman, and it's a love story. And it is the perfect love story because it's a guy who is at the bottom of the social ladder. And this woman who, here you go again. It doesn't matter where I preach. She's always after me. Not you, her, huh? Brenda's going, it was her, it was her. She is my new conscience. So it's this perfect love story. And one of the scenes you will remember, and a lot of times in order to make a movie really gripping, they don't do it. They don't know they do it, but somehow the truth and the reality of the gospel gets into it. So the gospel, of course, is a love story, right? In the end, Jesus gets his girl, that's us, and we will spend eternity together, okay? And so there's two scenes in this movie that are just awesome. At one place, and I really do, when I think about it, I almost cry. It's just because I'm tired, though. At one point, he's standing on the front of the ship like this, and what does he say? What does he say? I'm the king of the world. I'm the king of the world. In another scene, he takes her up there, and he stands with his arms out and says, I'm the king of the world. And it's a perfect love story because someone who is humbled and broken redeems, in a sense, someone who needs redemption. Because in the end, when the Titanic sinks, another scene, she's floating on a, I think it's a door or something, and he's there holding her hands. He tells her that he loves her, and he lets go, and he sinks to the bottom, and he dies, and she's saved. But the real powerful thing is their committed love for each other. But the more powerful thing is the king of the world chooses to allow her to live, and he dies. So it's a deep expression of love, and it really captures you like, wow, this is the way love is supposed to be. It is supposed to be laying your life down for someone else. And so that one really speaks a little bit of the glory of God or the glory of man. Let's see, I had another one written down. Oh, Niccolo Paganini. Does everybody know who Niccolo Paganini is? He was a romantic violinist. He was a composer. He was very, very famous. He was from Italy. And he was, as if you will look up online, any of the lists will tell you, he is the number one violinist in the world that's ever existed. And so he would go from city to city. I mean, he traveled the world over, and he would play his violin. He would play it violently. He would play it passionately. And he could take a concert hall, and seriously, there are people who believed that he made a deal with the devil to be able to play like he played. There were rumors that went around. It was so magical when he played. And he would play sometimes until all of the strings but one were broken. And he would finish the piece some way with one string perfectly. And he controlled the stage. And it was so powerful that people would actually faint at the perfection of his playing. It was so magnificent and so glorious in a sense. And I'm sure you've been around maybe a choir that does great harmony, or maybe you've heard chant, and it's just the perfection of the music. It's like it does something to you. It takes you somewhere other than where you are. Has anybody ever done that with music? It takes you away when it's just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Well, those are remnants of the perfections that God put in man. If fallen man can create that kind of glory, how much when the essence of God in perfect perfectness comes into our presence? Quit hitting him. He loves to laugh when I use constructions that are meant to catch his attention. How much more when God himself and all the perfection of God shows up, would we just, like Moses, be unable to stand? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that capturing presence of God in man, and man being what man was supposed to be in Jesus Christ. That's what the world is looking for. We have lost the glory of God. We have lost who we're supposed to be. And so we resort to striving and to doing everything we can to find that glory. So John goes on and he says, this glory, this essence of God, was completely full of grace and truth. This glory of God, this essence of God, this presence of God when it comes, it is full of two things, grace and truth. It is that grace and truth of God that is so glorious. And so grace is a very simple thing. For mankind, we don't understand grace because we've chosen to live by our own efforts. But a life lived under the grace of God produces fruit beyond our ability to understand. And so John says, when I saw Jesus, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. Does that make sense? And so what is this grace that he was full of? Grace is when something is given and received and there is no reason for it other than the giver. Grace is when we receive from God solely because he is God. And so what do we receive from God? Everything. Everything is from the grace of God. The air we breathe, God created air so you could breathe it. The mountains that are so beautiful, God created the beautiful mountains so he could put cattle on 1,000 of them so we could have hamburger. I'm telling you, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. Everything is a gift from God if you can see it. But if you don't see that it's a gift from God and the devil controls your life, then you have to strive to get what you think you need in order to exist. And so your life is striving and hoping to attain to some level of glory, but you can never attain it because you don't do it from the presence of God. You do it in your fallen nature. Hello. And so the glory of God, when we get a revelation of who he is, the biggest thing we see about him is grace. And how is that grace best expressed to us? It was in his Son, Jesus Christ. You have sinned and you're separated from me, and you should be cast away from me for eternity. But I'll tell you what, rather than have you pay that penalty, I will allow my Son to die in your place. What grace! What a gift! If we can see the fact that God himself, in all of his perfections, looked down and saw our need and gave up his only begotten Son. Jesus, when he came full of grace and truth, walked a perfect life. He never failed, did not deserve to be separated from God, but he suffered the separation from God so that we could know the love of God and then walk in relationship with God. So it was full of grace. And so what John is going to do is he's going to walk through and he is going to express to you in every way that everything is a gift from God. You know, the rain that falls from heaven, how hard does the earth strive to receive that rain? Not at all. The tree that drinks the water up, how much did it strive for that water to arrive? Not at all. Birds, they just build their nest. Flowers, they just grow. It is all from God. And man, in all of his effort, can never clothe himself like a flower. There's not a single bird that doesn't strive that's gone without a house. They just gather up what God gives them, and they make their house happily, and they chirp along. This is the way we are to live. We are to live in the grace of God, understanding that everything is a gift from him. And so we're going to go through this book, and we're going to see where John comes and says, look, everything, we have seen the glory. We have seen a man understand how this works. We've seen a man live in grace. And let me share with you the grace he became. And so he's going to go through, and he's going to quote all of these places where Jesus as God declares, I'm grace. I am grace. I am freely given to you. Trust me and live life with me. So in John chapter 6, he's going to say, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Think about how much worry in the world there is because of hunger and because of desire for food. The world, created in perfection, had no hunger. Hunger is a result of men and women who do not trust God. Now, I'm not saying a person who's going hungry right now, it's because they didn't trust God. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying the problem of hunger in the world is because mankind has not walked in the complete presence and grace of God, because we've chosen to live our lives according to our own preference rather than His perfection. Does that make sense? The cure to world hunger is for every man to get into relationship with God, and then some of those people who are hungry would get fed by some other people who began to walk in their perfection in the image of Christ. Does that make sense? But Jesus Himself, God says, I am the bread of life. And so I'm not going to stop and try to explain each of them, but we'll look at them. People are confused. They cannot see the reality of the way the world exists. And so they are living in a complete lie. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's John chapter 8. Also, in John chapter 10, He's going to say, I'm two things. You really have to know the culture to really appreciate these like you should. But it says, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. We live in a world that's full of fear. We are a little bit insulated from it, but there is mass fear in the Middle East. If you live on the West Bank, you fear a rocket landing on your house. If you live in Iran, you live in fear that somebody is going to steal your apartment and you won't be able to rent it to anybody anymore. That was a shout out to... Is Nasser here? Yeah, okay. If you live in North Korea, you live in fear that the government is going to change the policy and whatever population you're a part of will be reduced in rations. All over the world, they live in fear. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheep. What's He saying? He's saying that there is a sheepfold, there is a place of safety in Me, and I am the door, and you can find that place where there is no fear. Then He says, I am the good shepherd in the same chapter. The world is dismayed with leadership because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. The world is looking for a leader who understands the perfect government. The perfect government is a shepherd with sheep who trust Him. And Jesus says, I am the perfect leader. I am the resurrection and the life. The Bible tells us people fear death. Most people don't think about death, but as soon as they come close to it, then they fear it and they don't want to die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You can live life, but you can also die without fear because I am the resurrection and the life. How in the world should I live, and how does the world exist, and what is it all about? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And finally, one that emphasizes grace even more, I am the true vine. What do grapes do on the vine? Do they get in their car and go to work every day? They just suck in the life that the vine brings to them. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And you're going to bear fruit because you abide in Me. And so we just abide in Him. We find our hope in Him. He is grace. He is the gift of everything to us. Most importantly, the gift of salvation. But in all of our life, we come to the place of trust. And so this is where you as Christians can come into deeper understanding and trust in Jesus to live your life in such a way that we walk in the will of God as we should, because we don't worry about everything else. Does that make sense? Is that good? Are you sleepy? This is good stuff. It's the Bible. And so he is wanting to fill out his your understanding of the graces of God in everyday life. Life itself, provision for life, protection in life, government in life, it's all just a free gift from him that he wants to bestow upon us and he wants us to live in. Full of grace and truth. Truth is simply this. Truth of mind is this. When you have in your mind things as they are, that's truth. Truth of speech is this. When you speak things as they are, that's truth. When what we think and what we say lines up with what is really there, that's truth. And Jesus said, I am truth. Literature is full of stories where some shyster comes to town and creates this whole reality that is just a facade, and people get sucked in. People are getting sucked in all the time by intentional lies that people perpetrate upon them over the telephone. I'm not going to tell you who, but there's more than one that has paid bills they didn't owe because someone told them they did, and they sent them a check because they believed a lie. They did not believe things as they truly were. Let me tell you, you may laugh when that happens. You might think that's funny, but there are dozens of ways that we are paying bills that we don't owe. The world lives in darkness. The world lives in a lie. And we are paying so many prices for things that we don't owe because we cannot see life as it truly is. And so we're always laboring for joy. We're working so hard to be happy. We expend our energy and our money to attain to what we think we need. And it's all getting invested in a lie because we don't know things as they truly are. You don't need that. You can have that if you want it. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And so not only do we have complete provision from God for anything we need, we also know what we need and what we don't need. We also know the system. And the system doesn't control us. Why? Because we walk in truth. Jesus opens our eyes. We don't bow our knee to Hollywood. We don't bow our knee to Fifth Avenue. We don't bow our knee to political systems. We don't bow our knee to the American flag. I had to say that. It was just there and it, you know, stop and think a minute. You understand what I'm saying about truth? Truth sets you free. You are no longer in bondage to labor after a lie or a mirage. Jesus Christ himself. And it's the same I ams that demonstrate the need for that truth. Look, a lot of the lies have to do with how to get money. I'm your bread. A lot of the lies have to do with what you need to do with your life. I'm the way. Come and live in me, and you will understand the glory of God, and the glory of who you were created to be will be manifest, because you won't be drugged about by lies, and you will be living in the vine that is free grace, full of grace and truth. How can I live? Where should I go? How can I be safe? The grace of God and the truth of God in Jesus Christ. I'm only going to say one thing about the rest of the verses, and then we're going to just worship Jesus, but in a minute. So after John says this so clearly, he says, oh yes, and there's another witness that I would like to introduce again. He's been talking about another John, a guy named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist preached a certain thing. What did John preach? On the count of three. One, two, three. One, two, three. Well, here in my Bible, what it says is, and of his fullness we have all received grace and grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Gotcha. When we think of John the Baptist, yes, he did preach repentance. But he also preached grace for grace. And it goes back to this understanding of the Old Testament. He says, Moses preached the law, which was man's attempt. God giving them his will, but man's attempt apart from Christ to attain the perfection of man. That was a grace. The Old Testament, the law, is beautiful and wonderful, but it could not do what God in the flesh could do. And so John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, whose book we're reading, but John the Baptist said, listen, here's the truth. We received grace for grace. Everybody say grace for grace. And there are different ways to understand that, and different commentaries say it differently. But here's what we do know. There is a grace, and there is a greater grace. And however you go back and understand John saying it, the greater grace is Jesus Christ. He came and he did away with the law and he said, face to face, I am going to tabernacle among you. It's no longer being unable to come into my presence, but I am in your face and I will live in your heart. Grace for grace. And he says one other word, and we'll just finish with this. It says, out of his fullness we received grace. We saw grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Out of God's fullness. I cannot explain to you the fullness of God. The Bible tells us that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God is always full. That means you can't deplete it. It doesn't move to three quarters full. The fullness of God, God does not change. So God is always full. It's immutable. It can't change. God is full of grace. And like a vine, Jesus wants to pour his life into you so that you can come to the glory of God. It's not about playing basketball or a violin or some romantic love affair. It's about you becoming like Jesus Christ. The greatest expression of our humanity is our ability to lay our lives down honestly and seriously for other people. Not just people we like, but people that would spit in our face. And when we are brought to the place that we can live a life of love like that, we see the glory of God. We are on a journey to that. We receive little truths and little graces, and he perfects us into that image. And we hope someday the full image of God will be expressed in us. And that hope causes us to grow in faith and to give ourselves more and more fully to seek out this truth and this grace of God. Hallelujah. So these things are written to us that we might believe. So for you, if you're not a Christian, the truth of this should grab your heart, that I was created for glory, and I have been seeking it. And these two witnesses tell us that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and he demonstrated how man, full of God, could truly live. And the key is he was able to lay his life down for me, for you. How magnificent is that, that we could be people like that? Hallelujah. God is good. Let's stand and worship him.